Okay, Titus chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, growing up on a farm as a young boy, I learned many skills from my father. I'm very, very grateful for the things that I learned from my father on the farm. And rarely, almost never, did Dad ever set us down and say, all right, boys, we're going to have a lesson here. I'm going to teach you how to do this. That didn't happen very often. Occasionally, when he was giving us instructions on how to feed the calves, he might say, all right, listen carefully. You give them one scoop of this and two scoops of that, that kind of thing. But as far as teaching us how to do something, very rarely did he do that. But we learned by his example. We would watch him. We would do things with him. We would participate with what he's doing, give him a hand, hold the other end of the board, that kind of thing. All that was very good experience for us. One of the things that Dad did that was great experience for me, when I was about 12 years old, Dad built our house. And we helped Dad from the very beginning to the very end. Dad laid all the blocks, and they dug a hole for a basement, and he laid all the cement blocks in the basement, and he poured the concrete in the basement, and he put the floor boards on and the wall boards. And we did everything. I mean, we didn't hire out anything. And I was there for all of it. I got to learn all of it. And as a young boy of 12 or 13 years old, I learned a lot of things from my father about carpentry. And now today, I love carpenter work because of all the things that I learned from Dad. And one of the things that Dad taught me, and I'll never forget it, Dad was a perfectionist. I mean, he was a perfectionist. Everything had to be perfectly square, perfectly the way it was supposed to be, or else it wasn't any good. And I remember one day we were building a chicken coop, and I measured it from corner to corner. Dad said, make sure it's square. We measured it from corner to corner, and it was a quarter of an inch out of square, about 5 mil. And Dad said, oh, I don't know. We might have to take this. I said, Dad, it's only a chicken coop. It doesn't matter if it's 5 mil out of square. But that's the way Dad was. I mean, it had to be right. If it wasn't right, it wasn't good enough. And he taught us to be very careful. But you know, I appreciate that because I learned a lot of skill from my father, from just watching his example. Now, the Holy Spirit told Titus that to instruct the older women to teach the younger women. And remember, last week we looked at the beginning of verse number 4 because it kind of related to the older women. And that little phrase there that says that they teach the young woman to be sober. That is all one phrase. It comes from one or two Greek words that literally mean that they were to admonish or to bring them to their senses, to encourage them in their duties. So the older women were to encourage the younger women in their duties. This is what you need to do. These are the things that God wants you to do. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at the younger women's duties. And so all of you ladies here that feel young, and all of you I know do, so it applies to all of you, and a few of you that might be in the other category still feel young, so you can consider yourself young tonight, and we'll talk to all of you here tonight. All right? So God wants the older women to teach the younger women some basic, specific duties for their Christian life. Now, once again, I pointed this out with the older man and with the older women last 2 weeks, is that God didn't tell them a list of all the things they were supposed to do. What did he do? He chose things that he knew that they struggled with. You know, when he talked to the older men, he chose issues in their lives that he knew older men struggle with. And so he addressed them and said, these are things you got to make sure you're working on. And with the older ladies, he addressed things that they struggled with. The same thing is true with the younger ladies. God is addressing specific things that he knows that young women struggle with. And he's encouraging them to do what is right. And so tonight as we look at these things, note here with me that these things are things that God wants to be in your lives as young women. And if you're a young man, you pay close attention because you need to find a wife that is of these kind of character. All right? So that'll help you in many ways. First of all, the specific duties of these young men, young women. We see in verse 4 again, he says, teach the young women to be sober. The first one is to love their husbands. To love their husbands. Now, the word love here, there's two basic words for love in the Bible. One's agape and the other one's phileo. This word here is phileo, or it's based from phileo. It is a love that is different than the agape love. It is more of a friendly love. It is a companionship love. And God is saying that young women need to learn to be a friendly lover of their husband, to be a companion lover of their husband, to love him as a friend, to love him as a completer. If you go back with me to Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, what did God do? God said to Adam, you need a help meet. And that help meet was one who would be a completer to him. God knew that man was not complete in and of themselves. And any man that is honest will have to admit that he has incomplete parts of him. He needs a woman to complete him. And you know, there's a few times that men live without being ever married and they're happy with that. But that's a rare thing. Because men realize that I need a helper. I need a completer. And it isn't just somebody to cook my food and wash my clothes, but somebody that is there to be my completer, a helper. We need for emotional completeness. We need for in every way to make us a complete person. God planned it from the beginning that the woman would complete the man and they would work together as intimate friends. And so he's saying the young woman need to learn to love their husbands in this way. And being her husband's intimate friend and helper is a wife's noble, God-given role. That is a noble role. You know, in the world we live in today, people look at that and they frown at that and they say, oh, I'm not going to be stuck on, you know, loving some man all my life. I'll do my own thing, you know. And that's the old women's lib thing. But you know, that is not the role to happiness. That's not the way to happiness. The way to happiness is to do what God said. Everything we have in life, if you use it for what it's supposed to be used for, it works the best. You know, you can take have a screwdriver and you need a hammer. And you can turn it around and hold it by the screwdriver part and use the handle for a hammer and beat something. And it might work a little bit, but it's not going to work like it's supposed to because it's not made to be a hammer. It's made to be a screwdriver. And so it is in life. You know, you take and try to twist what you do in life and say, well, I don't like what God said I got to do. I want to do this. And you do it your way. You might get on okay, but you're not going to be as happy as you should be because that's not what God planned. God didn't make any mistakes. God knew what man needed. And he said that the man needed a completer. And so they need to learn to love their husbands. I like what Peter Pett in his commentary said. He said, this is not referring to teaching them natural emotion, but to how they are to exercise that love in the home by being a good helpmeet to their husbands. And really, that really boils it down. The best thing a young woman can do for her husband is to be a good helpmeet, to love him as a friend, as a companion, to complete him. And young ladies, make it your goal in life to say, I want to complete my husband. I want to make him the best man that God would have him to be. And if you work to fulfill that in your marriage, you will have a very fulfilling relationship with your husband and a very fulfilling life. Because that is what God has planned us to do. And if we do what God wants, it works best. Now, Solomon describes the qualities of a woman who truly loves her companion. Throughout the book of Proverbs, he gives lots of different descriptions of a godly woman, a godly wife. And I want to note just a few of them here for you to take note of, because it'll help us to see that. Flip over with me to Proverbs chapter 12 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 12. And we see here one example that Solomon gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to the kind of a woman young women ought to be. Verse number 4, it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. All right, virtuous. Virtuous. That means to be good in her character, to have excellent character. And to have this excellent character lifts up her husband. She's like a crown to her husband. You know, if you were wearing a crown, and we don't wear crowns. Crowns are something the kings wear. But if you were wearing a crown, that sets you apart as something very, very special. Here's someone, here's the potentate, here's the king, here's somebody that's very special. And so a virtuous wife is like a crown to her husband. And she lifts him up, makes him important, and makes him feel fulfilled in life. So a virtuous woman. Also in Proverbs, turn over to chapter 14, look at verse number 1. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. All right? The wise woman builds her house. Now, he doesn't tell us how she builds it. He just says she builds it. building her house through various means of encouragement and strengthening and helping and fulfilling her husband. She's building her house, making it stronger, making it more of what it ought to be. And by the house, it's not talking about the building you live in, but the household. Right? It's not as though she's just going home and painting the door and it makes it look better, so she's building her house or that kind of thing. But it's all that's involved in making the household a better place and more fulfilling for her family. Now we find also in Proverbs chapter 19, look at Proverbs 19, verse number 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse number 14. Here we find another example of this. In verse number 14, it says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." Prudent wife. The word prudent there is a word that means careful or cautious. And he says there that a prudent wife, a careful, cautious wife, is from the Lord. You know, ladies, one of the best things you can do is to be a prudent person. To be careful in your buying and careful in your conduct and careful in the things that you do in your home. Careful in the way that you deal with your children. Careful in all the things. A prudent wife is a careful wife, and she is from the Lord. God said that's something that God will help you to do. And if you will be a prudent wife, and you will be one that is depending upon the Lord for help. Another one, Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 15. Proverbs 27, verse 15, it says, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." What's he talking about? A continual dropping in a very rainy day. You ever heard that? You know, you're laying in bed and somebody didn't tighten the faucet and you hear drip, 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 drip. You're trying to go to sleep. Drip. Ugh. And you finally drag yourself out of bed and you go shut the tap off tight because it's driving you crazy. All right? That's the continual dropping. That's the kind of thing like in a very rainy day if you had a leaky house and you hear this drip, drip, drip. Somebody stop that leak. It's driving me crazy. All right? And he says, so the same is true of a contentious woman. A contentious woman is one who is arguing and quarreling all the time. Arguing, quarreling. And contention. He says that is not good. So if you want to be a godly wife that is a blessing to your family, don't be a contentious woman. Don't be one like this that drips in the rainy day that's driving everybody crazy. Don't be that arguing and contentious and quarreling type of a person. One more in Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verse number 11. Proverbs 31, verse number 11. Proverbs 31, verse number 11. "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." He safely trusts in her, and he has no need of spoil. What is spoil? Now, we think of spoil of like the food got spoiled. That means it's rotted. That's not the kind of spoil it's talking about here. He has no need of spoil. What was spoil in a time of battle? Anybody remember? What was it? Okay, it's the things that they got from the battle, the things that they won because they captured the city, and all of that, the loot from the city was theirs. It was their spoil. And here, one of the things that was often spoil was they would get slaves and servants of things of that nature. And he says here, he safely trusts in his wife, and he has no need of spoil. I don't need any slaves. I don't need another helper around the house. She's all that I need. She's a wonderful wife. And she meets all my needs. She's a great wife. And so I have no need to spoil. And so he's satisfied and she's trustworthy. So these are some of the things that Proverbs talks about as far as qualities of a godly woman. A woman that would be truly loving her husband like she should be. Now let's flip back to our text again in Titus. And Titus chapter 2. And older women here were to teach the young women then how to love their husbands. And again, this goes against nature. I mean, it goes against nature because all of us have this take care of myself part built into us, don't we? All right? I'm going to take care of my needs, myself. But for a woman to say, my greatest goal isn't to take care of myself. My greatest goal is to meet my husband's needs. That is a godly virtue. That's a godly virtue. To be able to have that. So you put your husband above yourself and want to be his completer and his friend and to meet his needs in every way you possibly can and just make that your life's goal of being a blessing to your husband. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful trait. Now, He goes on and he says, not only to teach them to love their husbands, but to love their children. And you might think, ooh, that's strange. Love their children. You know, Satan tempted wives then and now to be with a selfish desire to avoid the confinement and responsibility of rearing children. It's nothing new. You know, sometimes women say, may you have kids? You've got to be kidding. I don't want kids. All they do is take up your time and take up your money and keep you from doing what you want to do. Oh, I got plans for my life. I don't want kids. All right? And that's the very selfish way of looking at things. But the truth is that the Bible tells us that children are a heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is their reward. God says children are a blessing. Children are bad. They're not a curse. They're a blessing. And, oh, it's true. Children can be a burden sometimes. But God has given them to us as a blessing. And we need to look at that as a blessing. And so the Spirit of God says, teach the young women to love their children, to love their children, to love having children, but also to love their children, to learn how to love their children in a right way and to love them in the way they ought to. Now, the older women then were to admonish them to do this and also to teach them by their example how to do this. And to have that great love that they need for their children. I couldn't help but tell you what A.T. Robertson, he's a Greek commentator, he put this little comment in there, and I thought this was really kind of classic for somebody that was in, you know, a different era. He said, this exhortation is still needed where some married women prefer poodle dogs to children. And I thought, how true. We live in that kind of a world. They'd rather have their dog than their children. And, you know, God says, love your children. Love your children. Now, how do we do that? Again, this love is not the agape love. It's the same kind of love about loving their husbands. It's that phileo love. It's that friendly love. It's that friendship love. Now he says they need to learn to love their children. You know, children need the security of a tender mother's love. And that tender mother's love can be displayed in many different ways. I've listed five different ways here that I think are important in a tender mother's love. The tender mother's love, first of all, she needs to learn to love that disciplines their heart. It is a love that disciplines their heart. You know, sorry, not disciplines. It should have been disciples their heart. Those two words are so close. Disciples their heart. So if you wrote that down, just cross off the last couple of letters and change it. Disciples their heart. Directs their steps is the second one. So it disciples their heart. It directs their steps. And then the word discipline. Disciplines their wrongs. All right, so true love, a mother's love, disciples their hearts. Reaches that child's heart for the Lord. Disciples their heart. And directs their steps. Disciplines their wrongs. Drowns their fears, and dries their tears. And there's probably a lot of other things we could say, but these are some five basic things that a good mom ought to do for her children. They ought to disciple their heart, direct their steps, discipline their wrongs, drown their fears, and dry their tears. And, you know, that ought to be the goal of every mom, to be able to do those things for their children and be a blessing to them. So God says, you need to learn to love your children. Now that indicates that women struggle with that. They struggle with wanting children. They struggle with discipline, with caring for their children in a loving way, like they should. You know, that's why we have so many delinquent children today that are just running wild because mom doesn't care. You know, get them out of my hair. Go away. Go to the daycare center or something. Just leave me alone. You know, and they don't want them because they don't have this right attitude about this. So learn to love their children. Then he says to be discreet. To be discreet. Now this word here is an interesting word. We've already seen it twice in the book of Titus and under different terms. All right, back in chapter 1 of Titus in verse number 8. Look at that. Titus 1:8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. It's the word sober. Same word. Just translated differently. All right, so it's translated sober there in 1:8, and in 2:2, talking to the older men, it is there translated temperate. Temperate. The word is the word that means to be sound of mind in one's sense, one's sane senses, to be curbing one's desires, his impulses, to be self-controlled or temperate. Basically, the idea here is to be self-controlled, to be under control. So he says, I want these young women to be self-controlled, discreet, self-controlled, control yourself. And control the things that you do. Now, we could think of loads of things that need to be controlled in life, and we could go on, and I suppose it's just a matter of opinion here. But God says that the young women, these young mothers, are to be self-controlled. Control their desires, control their actions, control their mouths, control their attitudes. You know, there's so many things we need to control. Because if we don't control them, then we are out of control. And a woman that is out of control is not the kind of woman that God wants her to be. So we need to be in control. Now, he's already told that to the older men, so the men know that already. The older women were to follow the men's examples. And now he says, all right, now you teach the young women to be discreet, to be self-controlled. And once again, the older women are teaching it by their examples. And so the older women have to do this in order to be able to teach it to the younger women, because you can't teach something you don't know. Very difficult to teach something you don't know anything about. So he says, to be discreet. Next one is to be chaste. Chaste. There's a real simple word that we use more commonly than the word chaste, and that is the word pure. Pure. It literally means here to be pure. It has the idea of moral purity. It's used several times in the Bible in that context. It talks about innocence or being completely innocent and pure. It deals with chastity. It has the idea of being modest, pure, modest. And God wants you ladies to be pure. Pure in your mind, pure in your heart, pure in your body, pure in your actions, pure in your dress. All these things, you need to be pure. And I mentioned to the young people a few weeks back, we were talking about purity, and I quoted from Josh Harris, who's a young fellow that wrote the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Josh Harris had a great definition of purity. He said, purity is the pursuit of righteousness. Purity is the pursuit of righteousness. Purity isn't just, I'm not going to do bad things. Purity is the pursuit of righteousness. I want to do what is right. It's not just a matter of I'm not going to do certain bad things. It's I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to pursue that. So purity is the pursuit of righteousness. And moms, teach that to your children. And young people, especially you young ladies, you need to pursue righteousness. Pursue what is right. Seek what is right. And God will bless you if you'll do that. You know, you need, in body and word and actions, these young wives need to keep themselves totally for their own husbands. So he says here, teach them to love their husband. Be that companion that he needs, completer, and be his greatest friend. Teach them to love their children, to be the friend of their children and a helper to their children and a blessing to their children in all these different ways. To be discreet, to be self-controlled, to be chaste or pure in their mind, their thoughts, their actions, their attitudes. And it's so important that you guard your purity. And you know, one of the things that will help young ladies to guard their purity is to guard what you put on. You know, that is absolutely true. A lot of times people don't talk about this, but if you read there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, where it says that if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, why would a man look on a woman with that kind of thoughts? It's because the woman didn't have on what she ought to have on. You know, very seldom, and I think I can say this for all of us guys, very seldom does a guy have problems with lustful thoughts when he sees a woman that is dressed modestly and appropriately. She's just a pretty nice lady. Don't have a problem. But when she doesn't have on what she's supposed to have on, then the problems start. And so, girls, the best way to guard your purity and help yourself and to help the men that are going to see you is to guard what you put on and make sure that it is modest and it's not something that's going to draw their attention. You know, sometimes ladies don't understand what gets a guy's attention. Sometimes they do and do it on purpose, but sometimes they're innocent, don't know. If that's the case and you're not sure whether something you're wearing is going to get the wrong kind of attention, ask a man that will tell you the truth. All right? Don't ask somebody that's just going to tell you what you want to hear, but ask somebody that will tell you the truth. Does this kind of dress attract men's attention? And if they're telling you the truth, they'll be honest with you and help you. And that can be a big help to you. So keep yourself pure. Next, he says that they need to learn to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. Ooh, this doesn't go over very well today. All right, keepers at home. Mickelson, in his Greek lexicon, he defined this word to mean to stay at home, to domestically inclined, a good housekeeper. You know, in our world today that we live in, we're in a world that says, live at home, stay at home, be a homemaker. Oh, what a waste. You know, get a job. Be in a career woman. Well, that's not God's opinion of what is really helpful. And I'll give some suggestions here. And I'm not saying that it's always wicked for a woman to work a job. I'm not saying that. But when, especially when a young woman, remember he's talking to the young ladies, when the young women are have children that are still in home, those children need mom. They really do. They really do. You say, well, my kids are, you know, they're 10 or 12 years old. Yeah, I know some families that children are 10 or 12 years old too, and the kids come home from school every day. Nobody's home until 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Those kids have two or three hours in the afternoon with no supervision, nobody to help them, nobody to guide them, nobody to get them a snack, nobody to keep them out of trouble, and they often go delinquent. They go get in trouble. Why? Because they need a mom. They need a mom. Once the kids are all gone from home, well, that's maybe a different story. But we need to be careful here that we make sure that we're not trying to sidestep something God wants us to do. So he says they need to learn to be keepers at home. And you'll find that it's God's normal plan throughout the Bible for women to be homemakers. Normal plan for them to be homemakers and to stay at home and care for their home. It doesn't mean that you're a home slave and you know, what's your job? Well, I'm a slave at home. You know, I'm a husband's slave. I do the dishes. I do the, you know, laundry. I clean the house and, you know, so I'm a slave at home. No, don't look at it from that perspective. Look at it as, this is what God gave me to do. This is a blessing. And it is a huge blessing in a home when a mother takes those responsibilities that are needful to be a blessing to her husband, a blessing to her children, and is always there to be there for the kids. And when they get home from school or to teach the children their education or whatever the situation may be, and it'll be a blessing to the family in many, many ways. Now, for a wife to work outside of the home is seldom healthy, especially if the children are still at home. It's seldom healthy. And I mean, you can look at different homes, you can look at a lot of examples, but I'm just telling you, it's seldom a healthy choice. There may be some rare exceptions, but it's seldom healthy. Here's some reasons I believe that. Number one, it strains her domestic work. You talk to any woman that's working, especially if they're working full time, and you ask them whether it puts a strain on their domestic work. It puts a big strain. It puts a big strain. They can't get things done like they used to do. The house gets messy. They can't keep the food on the table, so they eat junk food. And so they're eating McDonald's every second night because she doesn't have time. She's too tired to go out and to fix the meal when she gets home. And everybody's hungry and crying because they want to eat. And mom just got home. And it puts a strain on domestic duties. It really does. Another reason is that it discourages having children. You know, that's one of the things where people say, why would I want children, man? I got jobs. I got plans. I want to be a career person. I want to be the executive of this corporation. You know, I don't have time for kids. And it really does. It puts a strain on that. And God said children are an heritage of the Lord, and we need to follow what God says. And so it does make it difficult. It discourages having children. But also, it makes it difficult for her to love her children properly. It makes it difficult to love her children properly. Why would that be? Because she's tired. I mean, she just worked 40 hours this week. She's tired. And comes home, the kids are a bit cranky, and she snaps at them and isn't patient with them. And leave me alone. Just let me have some time to myself. And the kids are saying, Mom, you've been gone. I need you, Mom. And, oh, just leave me alone. Go on. Get out of here. Go outside and play. And those kind of things. It puts strain. It makes it difficult to be able to love her children properly. It stresses her marital relations. It really does. It stresses the marital relations because she's uptight, the kids are uptight, everybody's uptight, and then her husband, he's uptight too because, nothing's done. Well, my shirt, I was supposed to wear this tomorrow. It's dirty. You know, come on, I got to have this. Go wash it yourself. And then, there's all the strain, tension that it doesn't have to be there, but it happens because of these things, and it increases temptations. You know, if we ignore all those other ones, one of the things that I think is very dangerous is it increases temptations. Here's this woman who's going off to work, and she's got all this struggle at home. Her husband's on her back all the time. The kids are crying every time she goes home. Nobody loves me anymore. And this guy at work is treating her like, she's a queen, and there's temptations there. Bad situations. You know, and the world is full of that. There's been so many broken families because, you know, the mom goes off to work and the guy at work treats her a whole lot better than her husband does because, you know, she's never home and doesn't care for her husband like she's supposed to. And so there's strain and stress there. And the guy at work treats her really nice. And boy, I think I'll dump him and take him because he's better to me than he. You know, all these problems. Why? Increases temptation. And you can't beat God's principles in the Word. And God said that they are to be homemakers, keepers at home. And God knows what's best. Ask God to help you love homemaking. Girls, one of the best things you can do, you young girls that are studying and planning for what you're going to do, best thing you can do is to ask God, God, please give me a love for being a homemaker. And if you do that, God will bless you for it. Then he goes on, he says that they're to be good. Now, this seems kind of empty or trite here right in the middle. He says, all right, they're to be love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, and be good. Well, what's he mean by that? Be good. You know, you ever heard that when you were a kid? My mom used to say, be good now. All right, I'm going away to the store now. You be good. Be good. Well, what's that mean? I used to say, oh, Mom, don't say that. I'm not good. Don't tell me to be good. You know, but be good. What would he mean by that? Well, the idea I think he's talking about here, the word actually means to be useful, pleasant, joyful, agreeable, excellent, upright, all these kind of things about the word good. And they're to be good in their thoughts, in their conduct, in their time, their speech, every area of life. They're to be good. Basically, I mentioned it real early on in the message tonight. I think there's another word that is pretty much a synonym of good. That's the word virtuous. Virtuous. One of excellent character. And so he says here, be a woman that is virtuous, excellent in character, good. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Far above rubies. And rubies are valuable. But God says far more valuable than rubies is a virtuous woman. You know, in the same book of Proverbs, God tells us in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11 that wisdom is better than rubies. And now he says, even on the same par as wisdom, he says, a virtuous woman is better than rubies. And so, ladies, you got a privilege there, an opportunity, being a virtuous, good, godly, upright, wholesome wife. You can become the virtuous woman that God wants you to be. And so seek that and make that your passion in life. And then he goes on and he gives them one last one. And he says, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Now, the word that he used here is the same word that we find over in Ephesians chapter 5. And the chapter that is well known for instruction about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse number 24 of the same chapter says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. To be subject. It's a word that means to be arranged in order under. It means to allow yourself to be put in arrangement under somebody else's authority. Now, the best example we have is the military. You know, and I'm not real up on all the ranks in the military, but I know that the person who's in charge, let's say it's the commander or whoever, he's in charge. It doesn't mean that he's any better than the guy that just joined. In fact, the guy that just joined the army that doesn't know anything about it, he's just a private or whatever they call the bottom guys. He's a nobody in the army or in the military of any sort. But that guy might be a godly Christian. The commander may be an ungodly, cursing, rotten, filthy, immoral man. But that doesn't make any difference. He's in charge. The young one's not. All right? Now, arranging yourself under another person doesn't mean you're less important or less godly or less significant in any way. It simply means somebody's got to be in charge. God said that person's in charge. I'll submit to that. I'll be underneath them. And he's happy to do that. Now, that's what God is asking us here. He's saying, ladies, you're not less important than the husband. You're not less significant. You're not something trashy. No, it's not that at all. It's you need to arrange under your husband and let him be the leader. And you know, that's really not nearly as bad as some people make it sound. First of all, it is not humiliating. It is not a humiliating duty. It is a God-honoring, God-ordained privilege. And ladies, if you will look at that as a privilege to be submissive to your husband instead of a bitter duty, you will find it much more pleasant in life. If you'll look at it as a privilege and realize that God ordained the roles. God set the roles. And God placed the husband in charge. And you know, ladies, sometimes you'll get a temptation to think, but that's not fair. I want to be in charge. Being in charge isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Because being in charge means I've got the responsibility and I got the accountability. There's one day I'm going to have to answer to God for what takes place in my family. Not my dear wife. I answer. Because I'm in charge. And it takes her off the hook. Because I'm the one that's in charge. And God's going to put me on the spot and say, why did you and your family do this? He's not going to look at my wife and say, why did your family do that? He's going to look at me. Because he put me in charge. And so there is a responsibility there. And when a wife allows her husband to lead, she can focus on her other duties without the stress of leadership. That is very important. Think about that. If you will allow your husband to lead, it takes you off the hook so you can focus on your duties without the stress of leadership. You say, yeah, but my husband doesn't lead very good. That's something between him and God. It doesn't mean you need to kick in and say, all right, you're not leading, so I'm going to lead. Well, that's not the right thing to do. You need to pray that he'll begin to be a leader like he should be. But it'll take the pressure off of you if you'll let him lead and encourage him to lead. And be submissive to his leadership. And truly, from your bottom of your heart, follow his leadership. And it'll make a great difference. Now, these are the things that he tells the young woman to do. Now, let's just very briefly look at the reason for these duties. He gives them a reason at the end of verse number 5. He says that the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, the first reason for this is because God ordained these plans. It wasn't Paul's idea. Paul wasn't this chauvinist that said, just, all right, now I'm going to have some rules for the ladies here because, you know, we don't like ladies, you know, so we're going to give them some tough rules. He didn't do that. It wasn't his, that wasn't his idea. It wasn't Titus's fault. He was just supposed to relate this to the older women to teach the younger women. Whose idea was it? It was God's idea. God, the Holy Spirit, said, these are the things I want the older men to do. These are the things I want the older women to do. And these are the things that I want the younger women to do. God said, this is what they need to hear because they struggle with this, and this is what will make them fulfilled and happy in life if they'll do that. And so it is God's plan. God ordained it. God knows what is best. God knows exactly what is best for you as a woman, for your fulfillment, for your happiness in life. He says, this is what is best for you. And if you'll let him do that, what he wants in your life, you'll be a much happier person. You know, loving your husband, loving your children, being self-controlled, pure, and a homemaker, good and submissive. In our world today, that's looked at with scorn. You know, you talk to a woman out in the world and just say, you know, she says, what do you do for, I'm a submissive fulfiller for my husband thing. What? What do you want to do that for? You mean you don't work? You got to go home and be his slave all the time? Oh, what a terrible thing to do. You know, that's the way the world looks at it. But that's not how God looks at it. God looks at it as a great privilege. And God says, you do your job the way you're supposed to do your job, and I will bless you. You know, it's just like if you get a job working for, let's say you're working at Kohl's. Right? And you're working at Kohl's and they tell you, your job is to stock all of the meat in the meat department. Right? And so you go to work and you're down in the, you go down to the section where they got all the vegetables. And you're down there, you know, arranging the vegetables. And the boss comes down and says, what are you doing down here? Oh, I'm working. But that's not what I asked you to do. You were hired to take care of the meat. Yeah, but I got tired of the meat, so I'm down here on the vegetables. Oh, wait a minute. You're down to the meat. Oh, I don't want to go to the meat. All right, well, find another job. All right. See, it works in all things of life. God has certain things that he says, this is what will make you happy. This is what I want you to do. This is what I ordained you to do. This is what I created you to do. And if we say, but God, I don't like that. I want to be down here in this department. I want to. God says, that's not what I want you to do. That's not going to be pleasing to you. It's not going to be pleasing to me. You're not going to be happy. You need to do what God wants you to do. And you'll really find that this is one of the reasons, because God ordained it. And it'll be a help to you if we'll do that. Now, we find a second reason is that he says here that the word of God be not blasphemed. The word blasphemy means literally to be reproached or disgraced or to be railed on or reviled. Blasphemy. He says, God's word will be blasphemed if you don't do what you're supposed to do. You know, how is that? You know, the world around us, they're funny people. You know, they make fun of us and laugh if you try to live for God. But if you don't live for God and they know you claim to be a Christian, they're the first ones in line to say, hypocrite, hypocrite, look at those people. They go to church on Sunday, look how they live. You're a bunch of hypocrites, darling. That's why I'm not religious. They're a bunch of hypocrites. All right? And they're blaspheming God's word because we didn't fulfill what we're supposed to do. So even though the world doesn't like what we do, they know what we're supposed to do. And when we don't do it, they're the first ones to speak up and make a blasphemy out of it and ridicule God because we didn't do what we're supposed to do. And God says, listen, young ladies, these are the things that I want you to do. And if you'll do those, it'll please me and the word of God won't be blasphemed. But if you don't do these things, then people are going to blaspheme the word of God. And that's not what we want. So God lays these things out for us. And as we look at these things, especially you young ladies this evening, you need to ask yourself some basic questions. You know, am I loving my husband like I need to be loving my husband? Am I his friend? Am I his companion? Am I fulfilling him as a friend and a companion? Do I love my children like I'm supposed to love my children and truly caring for them and meeting their needs and nurturing them and providing for them? Am I self-controlled, pure in my thought and deed, and am I a good housekeeper and excellent in character and submissive to my husband? See, all of these things are things that God wants us to be. And you know, you might look at that and say, well, that's not what I want to do. Well, then what you need to do is you just need to get on your knees before God and say, God, you're the one that created me, a woman. And you're the one that created me and ordained that I do these things. And I'm having a hard time. Would you please change my heart? Change my heart. Help me to love what you want me to do. And you know, God will bless you if you do that. God will bless you if you do that. And it'll make you the happiest person you could possibly be if you'll do what God wants you to do. But it's when we want to do what God doesn't want us to do, every time we get miserable deep down inside because it's not what God wants. So let's just ask God to help us. And older ladies, if you feel like you fit into that category, and most of you probably don't think you do, but if you do, remember, you've got to have these character qualities in your life before you can pass them on to the younger ladies. And so let's all work at these things. And men, we need to encourage the ladies to be the ladies that God wants them to be.